Thank you, Andy. Hey, if I've not met you, my name is Justin McKay, the pastor here at the local church, and I typically don't preach and lead worship. It's a holiday weekend. A lot of our worship team is out of town, and so I'm like last on the roster, okay? I'm in the bullpen. I tell Brandon, only call me and ask me to do this if it's an emergency, and he did. He's like, I don't have anybody. So they pulled me off the bench to do that, but it's good to see you. As we get started this morning, we're going to be in Acts 28, so if you have your Bibles, turn there. But as you're turning there, one of the biggest breakthroughs that I've had in my life was in 2014, I believe, when I had this breakthrough of just realizing that life is tough. Okay, I know that sounds simple. You're like, well, duh. Well, I was just struggling at a job that I had, and it was just tough. It was like nothing was working. I was just ready to get settled and like, when is this going to get easy? Like everything before my life was pretty relatively easy. I could figure it out and just push through. And I was kind of lamenting this to my supervisor. And I just want things to be settled and just easy. And he started laughing. He said, Justin, you need to learn that life is never easy. It's going to be tough. And he was right. There are times when life is easier than other times, but generally speaking, right, can we all agree that life is hard? Like it's a struggle, right? We have good days and we have bad days, but generally speaking, like life is tough. And I share that because that principle is something that the Apostle Paul, who is kind of the main character of Acts, is going to model for us in these last six chapters. And we conclude Acts today with six chapters. And guess what? We're going to cover all six chapters briefly, but we're not going to be here till 12:30, I promise, all right? It might be my shortest sermon ever, so we'll see. But in those six chapters, Paul endures so many hardships, and here's what happens to him in those chapters. He's arrested, and he's accused, all right? He's arrested in Jerusalem after a conflict arises due to his teachings, and he faces false accusations from Jewish leaders. He's then sent to the Sanhedrin, which is also kind of like the Jewish Supreme Court. He's standing before them where he defends himself, but he's met with violence and conspiracies to kill him. All right. Chapters 24 and 26 of Acts, he's transferred to Jerusalem and he's faced more trials. He's transferred to Caesarea for his safety, where he stands trial before some Roman officials named Felix, Festus, and King Agrippa. During these trials, he faces more false accusations from Jewish leader, but defends himself eloquently and then even articulates the gospel to these people in the face of opposition. And then he's shipwrecked in chapter 27 after being taken from Caesarea to Rome to appeal to Caesar. He's put on a ship and he encounters a severe storm at sea. And he's warning the ship crew. He's like, hey, we should not keep going. There's dangerous waters ahead. We should just probably chill out. They don't listen to him and they get shipwrecked and they end in this island called Malta, okay? But he shows leadership and faith during this crisis, ensuring the safety of all on board. He says, even though we're going to be shipwrecked, God's going to take care of us. So that's chapter 27. 28, okay, they arrive at Malta and then they get on shore, and then he's bitten by a venomous snake, and somehow Paul survives, okay? And then in the midst of all this hardship, he's ministering to people, the locals on this island, healing the chief official, the father of Publius. And then lastly, in chapter 28 of Acts, Paul finally arrives to Rome where he's placed under house arrest. And despite his confinement, okay, he's there for 2 years in chapter 28, writing letters and continuing to preach the gospel and being resilient. And then this is where we pick up today in our text from chapter 28. Paul stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. These are the last verses of Acts. This summarizes Paul's life and ministry in this book. When Paul had a right to rest and say, okay, I'm just going to take it easy. I deserve a little self-care. Let me catch my breath, and I'll get back to this later. No, he didn't say that. He kept on going on. And what we see in those few verses is a faithful and resilient spirit. He was able to do that because he was a man highly dependent on God, the Holy Spirit, God's power, and he was also had an orientation that not only life was tough, there was meaning, purpose, growth in hardship. the hardship was the point for Paul, okay? And look at what he said about hardship in 2 Corinthians 4:9. Did we lose the TV? Maybe we lost it. Okay, 4:9. We are persecuted, or one more slide over, or is this it? We are, right there. Keep going, 2 Corinthians 4:9. I'm sorry. Okay, all right. We are persecuted but not abandoned. We are struck down but not destroyed. This is what he says about hardships. Like, we're going through it, but it's not going to be the end of it. There's purpose, there's meaning. And those words are his belief on the matters of hardships, of being faithful and resilient. But more importantly, they were encouragement to the churches he was writing to then and now. They're encouragement for us now. And here's our big idea. We want to model and continue the faithful and resilient spirit of Paul. Like, we want to see his life as an example. And today, though we're finishing Acts, okay, I want to draw for some passages that actually Paul wrote. A majority of them are actually in those 2 years he's writing letters to churches he started. And we're going to draw from some of those letters that he wrote in those 2 years to kind of help form a new orientation on how we see hardships, okay? And this message is fitting for us because it really seals up the big idea of Acts. And remember, when we started this in the fall, the big idea from Acts was this, is that Jesus's work continues by his spirit and through his followers, okay? And the work wasn't going to be easy. The work that Jesus is calling us to do, this is why we need the Spirit of God, isn't easy, all right? And so why this is a good cap and or a kind of seal for us is to say, as we go out to do the work through as Jesus does the work through us, we're going to face some hardships, and we need to have a reorientation on how we see those because we want to be faithful and resilient. And we're the continuation of the work today. So looking at Paul's life matters for us because as followers of Jesus, we should be the most resilient, okay? And we hear stories of people being resilient, like Susan B. Anthony, David Goggins, Marcus Luttrell. Those are all examples of, like, you know, in our culture's stories of resilience. But imagine if we, this is why this matters. Imagine if we, as believers of Christ, were actually the examples of resilience in our culture. What if culture and society and our nation said, hey, Christians are actually an example of resilience and faithfulness? What if that could be the story? And it matters that we apply this again and again or learn it, maybe even for the first time here. Maybe today is your breakthrough. Like, I had my breakthrough in 2015 of saying, life is just tough, but I want to finish well. Maybe it's the aim for all of us today in this moment that we finish well, and finishing well is determined by how we view these hardships, all right? To help us carry on this faithful and resilient spirit of Paul, I want to give us 4 reorientations, okay, from Paul's own words on how to view hardships so we can be faithful and resilient. The first one is, here's the first reorientation. It's for our good, okay? Hardships, it's for our good. Let's read Romans 5, 3 through 5. He writes this letter to the church in Rome. And not only that, but we also boast in our, say it together, afflictions, because we know that affliction produces what? Endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces, say it with me, hope. This passage is an excerpt from Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome. He's writing this while he's in Corinth, which is a city in Greece, on his way to Jerusalem right before he's arrested, okay, and put on trial on his third and final missionary journey, all right? So he's writing this right before he stands trial with the Sanhedrin. And though he's writing this to believers in Rome, it's applicable for us today because this is the spiritual law of what afflictions, okay, or hardships do for the Christian character. Okay, you want character? Go through some hard stuff. Like, go through some trials and some tribulations and some afflictions. Like, you want to be a better you? Go do some hard stuff or endure some hard stuff. And what Paul is saying is that followers of Jesus should view difficulties as things that produce endurance and character that ultimately create a depth of hope in God. So character comes, but ultimately what we get from that is hope. And hope is there, in other words, bad stuff can be good stuff, all right? Bad stuff can be good stuff in this reorientation. And that's hard to hear because you might be in the hardest season of your life. Like, we don't need to raise a hand in here because just the probability someone is going through a hard time. But notice that Paul doesn't have a tone of immediacy here, right? There's a progression. And notice the progression is not so much a real-time sense of for my good. It's a while you go through this, you will understand what God is doing. And the end byproduct of this is that this is for your good, that character, well, endurance comes, then character, then hope. And what makes this hopeful and how we're able to orient challenges in this way is that the principle takes time. All right? You can like sit in the heaviness of a season for a while. Notice, but over time, you see that it is good. The reorientation takes time. And it's important to frame it this way because we can think something bad is happening to us because we are bad or God is mad at us. If you're in Christ, God does not punish you. The punishment has already been paid on Jesus. That's the good news. Now, we can endure hardships or God maybe permit things. What that happens or when that happens, what the Bible says that is discipline, not punishment. It's for our good. God doesn't punish you for your sin. He disciplines us. There's a difference here, but that's not the point of what I'm saying here. Altogether, this is for our maturity. It's for our good. I've shared this before, but there have been two instances in my life where I've had like debilitating and haunting depression. Ever had that? Two seasons of my life. And then I remember talking to a counselor, a Christian counselor about this, and he goes, Justin, I just want to maybe encourage you to reorient your thinking about this. Maybe God is allowing you to get in this pit so that you can help others get out of the pit later. Maybe he's using this to make you a better pastor, better shepherd, a better empathizer with others. And he was right. When I got on the other side of that depression, that hardship, I now understood what depression and just that debilitating feeling of not wanting to get out of bed and having no energy to do anything, I knew what that felt like. And that has been such a sweet gift as a pastor when people go through that. I saw that the debilitating moment in my life is something good now. I didn't see it as good then. I see it as good now. And that's the reorientation. It takes time. I have hope now only. If I go through that again, I can push through and make it. But I also have hope for those that are going through it. This is not the end of your story if you're going through depression. That's the goodness for me. The second reorientation, it's likely you're facing spiritual opposition. Let's read Ephesians 6, 12 through 13. For our struggle, this is again Paul, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day and having prepared everything to take your stand. This is a portion of a letter that Paul wrote likely in those 2 years he was on house arrest in chapter 28. It was to another church in the city of Ephesus. These are believers there at a church he helped start. And what he's saying here is that the struggles you have in this life is not a struggle against people per se. It's a struggle spiritually, okay? And there's an entire, if you didn't know this, an entire spiritual realm that you cannot see that is actively against you, okay? The good in this battle are the angels, all right? The forces of light, okay, that are battling against the evil spirits, Satan's force, okay? There's this whole realm that we can't see, but we see the results of that here in the real world. And these evil factions' main job is to destroy your life, believer. It's to make your life a living hell on earth if you're not aware of it, okay? And the devil can do this by creating hardships in your life. He can do this by influencing others to do evil. And you might be in the line of fire for this person's acts of evil or unrighteousness. Now, this takes some discernment for sure. And one day we'll talk more about spiritual warfare. So this is just like a 30,000-foot view of this. But when something springs up on us that's really hard and afflicting, we often think it's just random, okay? It's some random act of just hardship. However, take a moment and assess and say, is this spiritual warfare? Am I experiencing something that the enemy is trying to thwart maybe God's plan or something about me being obedient in God's plan? And then times to look for is when you're about to be used by God or you're entering a season that God has called you to walk into obedience with. When we talk about this at our church, when God begins to build, Satan begins to battle. And those are the times that we need to be more aware that the enemy is trying to disrupt goodness, righteousness, God's plan. But we know in the end, there's victory because God wins in the end. And the other danger is if we don't see this in the right orientation, is that if we're not aware that there's an enemy actively on the prowl looking to devour our lives, we can be overwhelmed, all right, or taken off guard. And I can confirm this has happened many times in the short time that I've been pastoring this church. We're almost 2 years old, okay? And I've seen a lot of you just excel in growing in your faith and or have moments of like, okay, it's finally clicked for me. And then I see maybe a few days or a few weeks after that, you endure some hardship. Again, when God begins to build, Satan begins to battle. And so when you're excited about the Lord, that is the most time, the most effective, the most aware that you need to be that spiritual attacks may be coming. And you need to be aware of it. And when you're aware of it, you can anticipate it and you won't be caught off guard. And I want to just share with you those setbacks, set back your faith and your fire. Like if you endure that and if you're not ready for that, that setback is going to set back your fire for God. And Satan achieves his goal of setting you back, all right? But if we are aware of it and know who wins in the end, we can anticipate it and overcome. However, when we orient our minds that suffering is likely spiritual warfare, we can resist it and find victory. Look at this quote from an early believer. His name is Cyprian of Carthage. He says, "The fear and faith of God ought to make you prepared for everything, whether it is the loss of private estate, the constant and cruel harassment of your limbs by agonizing disorders, or the deadly and mournful wrench from wife, from children, from departing dear ones. Do not let these things be offenses to you, but battles." See the reorientation? Not offenses, but battles, spiritual warfare. "Nor let them weaken nor break the Christian's faith, but rather show forth his strength in the struggle. Since all the injury inflicted by present troubles is to be despised in the assurance of future blessing, unless the battle has gone before, there cannot be a victory." Listen to this. Struggle in adversity is the trial of truth. I love that. And Paul saw it this way too. All the false accusations in his trials, the shipwreck, the snake bites, all of that he saw as distractions or things from the enemy, right? And Paul didn't break. He didn't crumble in the midst of those. He pushed through, seeing them opportunities as victory. He saw them as adversities in the trial of truth. And we, like Paul, if we are aware that the setbacks are likely spiritual warfare, we can resist the devil and push forward and persevere to victory. The third reorientation is an opportunity for ministry. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 4, 11 through 13. Another letter from Paul writing to the Corinthian church. "Up to the present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless." That's crazy talk. "When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we respond graciously. Even now, we are like the scum of the earth, like everyone's garbage." Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about how Paul had a door closed by God that led him to another city, or actually towards Macedonia. Well, this church that he's writing to is one of the church he helped start in Corinth. And what I just read was a letter that he wrote to them while he just encouraging them. And that church was a hot mess. If you know anything about the Corinthian church, it was a hot mess. But the purpose of this section was to highlight Paul's ministry to them and that they, while they were suffering, he was still serving the Lord with delight and gladness. But more than that, Paul demonstrates this in chapter 28. After he's shipwrecked, okay, and he just needs to sit alone and, you know, collect his thoughts and just kind of do some self-care, he's actually ministering to people. He's encouraging them. When everybody else is like freaking out about the shipwreck, he says, "God's going to take care of us." And when he gets bit by the snake, he says, "God's going to heal me." And then there's a person on the island that he ministers to, he prays over and heals. he had every opportunity to just sit alone, do his own thing, but he said, this is a ministry, an opportunity for me to serve others in hardships and difficulties. If you're with me, it is very easy, or maybe even better said, very difficult to put our attention on others. Like, we're thinking about ourselves. How do I survive? Not how do I selflessly serve others? Our natural state, without God's help, will look inward and focus on self. But to reorient ourselves to make it through hardships, could we turn it and say, is this an opportunity for me to serve others? Is this an opportunity for me to do ministry? And remember the words of Paul, when we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we respond graciously. The last orientation is this. It's designed for us to trust God. We're going to read Philippians 4, 12 through 13. This is another letter that he wrote while he was in that two-year period. He says this, I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether fed or hungry, whether in abundance or need. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. And this portion is from a letter that he wrote to the Philippian church. And his purpose here is to show them that hardships were all part of God's design, okay? We see in the high points, but also in the low points, it's God's design for us to trust him, to lean on him. In other words, no matter what I endured, good or bad, all of it caused me to run to God and trust him. Through the highest of highs, I trust God even more because I learned to be content because it was God who was the source of those blessings. And the lowest of lows, I learned to be content because no matter what was taken from me, at the end of the day, I had Christ because that was never going to be taken away from me. And so the whole point of hardships, another reorientation for us, as Paul is saying, it's an opportunity for us to trust Christ. And there are things in life that God permits to happen to us that are there for us to be forced to trust him. Like sometimes God uses, C.S. Lewis made this, said this quote, he says, calamity is God's megaphone to get the attention of a dying and deaf world. God uses calamity to get our attention to trust him. And the temptation here, if we don't orient our thinking this way, is to run from God in hardship. Like, I don't want anything to do with you, God. Or we start focusing on how do we take control of a situation and not run and trust God. Don't do that. Run towards him. Trust him even more when it gets hard. Where else can you and I go if not but God? I remember being confronted with this in 2021. I came home from a ministry trip in California, and I was feeling weird on the last day, and I flew in, and I said, babe, I think I might have COVID. I know this is, I feel really funky. It was like the weirdest I've ever felt. I ended up having COVID. I gave it to my wife and then 9-month-old daughter. And there was not much information about babies and COVID and what happened, but I was very scared because the same weekend that I got it, my wife got it, unrelated to our, you know, being sick, my father-in-law got it. And we also got the call that he was going to be intubated and he was likely not going to make it. So that was all in like a period of 3 days. And so he's intubated. My daughter now has it. And I'm thinking, what's going to happen to my 9-month-old daughter? Is she going to die too? And I pleaded like I've never before in my life to God. And in that moment, even though I didn't know what was going to happen, I had a peace that my daughter was in God's hand. Now, Posey is going to be 3 in January. She obviously made it through. But that moment, God allowed me to endure and experience, to have a deeper trust in him. And that's what led us to our first value. That value was shaped in that moment, that we seek God desperately. That was a desperate moment. God, I need you in this moment. God uses those things in our lives. And if we orient our thinking that maybe this is an opportunity or this is God is intending this to happen to me so I can trust him more, what you get out of it, no matter what happens in that hardship, you get God. And that's the point, right? That we get God more than anything. That we get a deeper trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at how this theologian poetically put it. In the storm, the tree strikes deeper roots in the soil. In the hurricane, the inhabitants of the house abide within and rejoice in its shelter. So by suffering, the Father would lead us to enter more deeply into the love of Christ. TLC, is there something in your life that God has permitted to happen as a way to get your attention and trust him more? What in your life is the thing that God may be using to show that no matter what happens in that situation, you get God, and that's worth more than anything in this life? Or maybe because of that situation, your trust and contentment is deeper in him had you not gone through that situation. Is there something like that that you need to be thankful for? God, I wouldn't have drawn it up this way, but I'm thankful that I have you more than anything. That's the good from this. The conclusion, the four reorientations for us today, it's one, it's for our good. Number two, it's likely spiritual opposition. It's an opportunity for ministry. And then lastly, it's designed for us to trust God. Which of these do you need to embrace as a new orientation for your life? Which one of these? Is there something going on that one of these viewpoints, or maybe we call it even lenses, all right? You've got a hardship, and one of these lenses, or maybe both, help bring an unclear thing with some clarity. Does that make sense? Maybe one of these orientations brings a fuzzy thing into focus, saying, oh, that's what you're doing, Lord. Just recently, I started reading The Pilgrim's Progress. I've never read that. And you can be like, why you've never read that? I grew up in Alabama, okay? We didn't have a great education system, okay? In short, that classic book is all about a young man named Christian who is on a journey from his hometown called the City of Destruction, okay? And he is on to a new place called the Celestial City, which is also, it's an allegory for heaven. And John Bunyan, the author, wrote this allegory to the life of the follower of Jesus. Christian is representative for us. He's the image of every follower of Jesus who is faced with trials and temptation. And through the book, Christian is faced with so many different things, distractions and trials and tribulations. And the Celestial City, that's the way he's going. That's where he's headed to on his journey, is heaven. And at the end of the book, Christian reaches the city and he's met with much joy and there's triumph upon his entry. And what I love about this book and the allegory is that the allegory can be distilled to one thing. And listen to this. This is the most important thing I want you to hear. It can be distilled down to knowing Christ and following him and finishing well. In other words, Christian's life was all about being faithful and resilient on his way to the Celestial City, heaven. And I had this realization last week too. I was, right before I started reading it, I took some time to go pray in a cabin up in Black Hawk, and I just had this moment. I was staring out the window watching the snow fall, and the Lord just said, Justin, what you're doing, your calling as a pastor, there's nothing I want you to do than that. And I also had this realization that my whole life, the fact that I'm a believer and a follower of Jesus is a miracle. Like, my story's crazy. I grew up without parents, was raised by my grandmother from birth. You know, I was in a broken home, but somehow God saved me. Like, I'm a miracle following Jesus. It's a miracle that I'm on a stage leading other people to Jesus and pastoring you. But my whole point is this. God gave me this profound moment that following him and knowing him, even apart from my calling of leading this church, was the ultimate thing in my life. I don't know if you ever do this, but sometimes I entertain, like, what would I be doing if I not planted this church? Like, you know, I could probably be making a lot of money, go selling stuff or doing this or, you know, all these kind of things, you know. But the Lord always stops those temptations or entertainment because he says, that is futile. And all of us, we're called to live for Christ and finish well. There's nothing more in life worth doing than knowing God and finishing well. Like, what else are we going to do? Yes, we have vocations and we're called to those vocations. But at the end of the day, if we could distill one thing about the purpose of life, it's knowing God and knowing that we're a son or daughter of Him and that our whole purpose in life is knowing Him and finishing well. Knowing Him and finishing well. And if I could say anything about the book of Acts, we talked about it earlier in the sermon, that this whole movement, Jesus' work is continuing through us. But what seals this whole thing is that as we endure hardships, because we see a lot of the early church doing this, the whole point for us is we need God's Spirit to help us finish well, to be faithful and resilient. Your calling may not be planting churches. Okay, your calling may be something else, but you and I are going to face hard things. It may not be today or tomorrow. It may be a year from now. But what I want us to leave with today is that maybe all of us, this is an indelible moment that you look back on 6 years from now, 4 years from now, a decade from now, and you're enduring the hardest thing in your life, and your faith is weak, and your doubt is very high, and you're about to walk away. But you remember the songs in the service, this moment right here, the scriptures that are referenced, and you say, I don't know how to move on, or I don't know how to, God, how I'm going to get through this, but I remember those words from Justin when he said, keep on keeping on, finish well, be faithful and resilient, and try to remember those orientations. Is this for my good? Is this possibly spiritual warfare? Is there an opportunity that I actually need to be ministering to somebody? And God, is this just me needing to trust you more? I pray that when that hardship comes, you remember. And how? Here's how we do that. Here's the practical landing of this, is prayer. Is prayer. How we get through this day by day, just how Christian from the Pilgrim's Progress got through this, and Paul, is they prayed and depended on God's Spirit. You can be physically fit, emotionally tough, mentally tough, but at the end of the day, believer, for the things that we are going to face, we need God's help. And how we get that help is asking for it. And here's a prayer that I want you to have. Maybe you want to write this down. It is so simple, but this is what it says. And I pray this almost daily. Father, God, I need your help today to be faithful and resilient. That's simple. Father, I need your help today to be faithful and resilient. Help me and fill me with your Spirit to live for you and finish well. The best prayers are usually the simple ones. And I'll keep that up there as people are writing that down. Father, I need your help today to be faithful and resilient. Help me and fill me with your Spirit to live for you and finish well. May that be true for us, TLC. Let's depend on the Lord like everything depended on that. Let's depend on His strength to be faithful and resilient. Let's do it in such a way that ensures that we're going to see each other in this room again in the celestial city. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to finish well. No matter what we endure, what we see, what we face, what we're confronted by, the darkest of days, may we see a bright light of hope to push through because you're with us. And I pray that we pray that prayer just now. Father, help me. I don't know what else to do but call on your name for help. And fill us up with your Spirit to be faithful and resilient people, that at the end of the day, this pursuit of following you and finishing well is the meaning of life. And we want to do that. And we want to do that together as a church through the encouragement of one another, but ultimately through your Spirit's power. Help us finish well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.